It's been kind of fun to go through the Ten Commandments and try to figure out how I'm going to break them up and how I'm going to associate some commands with others. And this week, I really kind of wrestled with how I was going to cover two commands that we've already touched on, one of them, but not the other. And then I just felt it was very clear the word was honor. So we're going to talk about honor this morning. It's a word that I think our culture has some confusion over. Do you know that there's some sort of award ceremony almost daily in the United States? There's somewhere over 300 award. So if you didn't get one, you should feel bad like I do. Because if everybody else is getting them, we should be getting some too. But here's a list of just a few. Emmys, Daytime Emmys, Creative Arts Emmys, Oscars, Golden Globes, SAG Awards, BAFTAs, Grammys, Tonys, Critics' Choice Movie Awards, Critics' Choice TV Awards, Independent Spirit Awards, MTV Movie Awards, People's Choice. I like that People's Choice as opposed to what, Animal's Choice? I mean, I'm not exactly sure what. I could go on from here, but that's just about 15 out of 34 of some of the major awards. So if you don't get one, then I think you just get another entity put together so that they will vote and then they will give you an award. We live in a culture that, folks, this is all for entertainment. Now, I hate to break it to you, but entertainment is not necessary for society to exist. Entertainment as we know it, as a multi-billion dollar industry, is really a creation coming out of the late 1950s. And the thing that's intriguing is that then we just keep saying, well, we've got to award all these people. As if they're not being awarded enough. I mean, and there's the whole sports thing here too. You know, the average quarterback in the NFL pretty much makes $1 million per Sunday afternoon. Do you need an award on top of that? I mean, wouldn't you be willing to play one game? Now, yeah, you'd be in the hospital, okay? You'd end up in the hospital if you're a quarterback for one Sunday afternoon. But you want an award afterwards? I got $1 million. We live in a funny culture. We have nonstop entertainment. Think about it, what it would have been like to have lived in the 1800s. If you wanted entertainment, you're going to have to go out of your home to some sort of dramatic presentation, maybe to listen to some live music, but you didn't have earbuds in all the time. You couldn't watch any movie you wanted to or any TV show or anything else streaming live. I mean, it was bad enough when we had TVs at home and we gathered around them and it became this prophet of pop culture, but now we take them everywhere with us. Let me ask you this. Does the entertainment industry have a goal to honor God? We seem pretty emphatic on that one. I don't think it's in the mission statement for most record labels, for most people who are making motion pictures, that they want to honor God. What's the guiding principle? Making money. And then honoring people who do it better than others. Am I against the arts? I'm not. Do I think we need to get into the arts? I think we do. We support missionaries that their organization is called Love Hollywood, and I think that's the right approach. But we live in a time where people are honored for things that perhaps they should not be honored for. The Ten Commandments instruct us who and what to honor. It says to honor God by observing the Sabbath and honor your mother and your father. Lord, I pray that you would bring us back to the rock-solid foundation of the truth of your word this morning. I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to see our culture, not in a judgmental way, but to recognize that you had something else in mind for us. Speak to us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First and foremost, we're to honor God. And that's what the first several commands cover. No matter how you break them down, we've talked about the Jewish breakdown of the Ten Commandments or the Ten Statements, and then Christian breakdown of what we call the Ten Commandments. But then following that, God says that he wants us to honor the Sabbath and to honor our parents. Does anybody know what we'll get more encouraging after this. Does anybody know, according to the book of Exodus chapter 21, I believe it's verse 17, which should be the next chapter after the Ten Commandments are revealed in chapter 20, what the penalty is for dishonoring your mother and your father. Well, a few of you know that one, just death. How many of us wouldn't be here today if that law, never mind, okay. God is faithful and he's merciful. But God's making a profound statement there that this is a non-negotiable, that we're to honor our mother and father. Now let me say this, on the side of mercy, I know some of you'd be like, you never met my mom and dad. And you might make it sound like I don't want to meet your mom and dad. But that's not what it says here. And what I find fascinating is that at no point does it say, thou shalt love thy mother and father. Think about that. You can read the whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament. And it's just not going to say that. It's not going to tell us to love our parents. Now, I think it's a great thing if you do. But it doesn't tell you to love them. It doesn't say that thou shalt be a friend to thy child. It doesn't say that. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that you would soften our hearts and open us to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy means it's separate. It's different than the other 6 days. Why? Well, let's read ahead. Verse 9. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. Let me say this. Work is a good thing. Now, some of you are like, no, it's not, preacher. You don't work where I work. But the Bible says that work came before the fall, which means that there's something good about accomplishing things, right? I mean, there's certain work that's kind of menial, maybe not so much fun, but there's something redemptive about it. But God says you work 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. Okay? Let me suggest to you that workaholism is not a good thing. God doesn't want you working 7 days a week. God wants you to take a break. God wants you to get a rest. Who is the group of people that he's addressing? Let's just take a look at it in time, space, history. They're the Israelites who were in Egypt, and what was their last job? Slavery. Now, do you think when they were slaves in Egypt that their four people, foremen, the guys who's in charge of them, the guys that beat them and everything would say, hey, it's the weekend. See you on Monday. No, that's not what was happening. And so when God's saying that this seventh day is for me and you're not supposed to work, he is giving a dignity and an honor to human beings that they've never had before. And what is he saying? You are free. You are not slaves. And the world doesn't rest on your shoulders. Rest speaks to freedom. There's a verse in the Old Testament, Psalm 46, verse 10. It's one I memorized a long time ago. It's real simple. It says, be still and know that I am God. In our culture, and I mentioned all the entertainment stuff, what's one of the hardest things to do? Be still. I keep hearing about these cars that we're not going to have to drive, and I'm sorry, I'm a cowboy. I want to drive my own car. I don't want getting some car and it's going to take me somewhere. How many people are worried about that whole thing? I mean, the computer can't work right on my laptop. Why should I trust it if it's taking me somewhere? I don't like that idea at all. But we like our autonomy, and we don't like to be still. Now, I don't totally understand this study, but published in the Science Journal, researchers gave people a choice. Sit alone with your thoughts for 6 to 15 minutes. Or give yourself an electric shock. I don't know who came up with this idea. You can just sit there, but no phones, no other stimulation, except if you want to give yourself an electric shock, you can do that. People are pretty funny. I think 1/4 of the women chose the shock. 2/3 of the men chose the shock. One man shocked himself 190 times in 15 minutes. I don't know why. Maybe he, you know, he's the same guy that takes the transistor battery out and just like, well, it's good. It's good. Who doesn't know what I'm talking about with that? If you haven't, you haven't quite lived yet if you haven't. Wow, that's a really good battery. Let me see if it's still good. Oh, yeah. Well, that's this guy. 190 times in 15 minutes. Some people would rather punish themselves with electric pain than simply be still and rest. We live in a culture where we need constant entertainment. There's people at our health club that I've seen them hundreds of times, but I don't know who they are, and they don't know who I am, because I've never seen them without things stuck in their ears. And I hate to be one of these guys. I just don't want to do that. And then after you've seen someone 100 times, how do you say hello to them? You know who they are. They're the person that does this, this, or that. They use this machine or that machine. But then you can't say hello to them. And you see sports stars every time they're arriving for an important game. They don't just have the Buds anymore. They got the Beats. You know, they got the big headphones. They don't have big headphones. How many of you guys remember headphones in the 70s? Those were big headphones. I had some that were orange. It was furry. It went around behind your head, and you just put your head in there. They were awesome. You could lay on the floor with them. You could turn it up this way. And when I became youth pastor in 1985, some students saw those at my place. They were just like, man, those are so far out, they're in. But what do headphones do? They put you in your own world. It's like, I don't really want to have to talk to you. I read something, I don't know which book it was I read this week, but how many times when people are coming through a drive-thru, they're just talking on the phone, it's just like handing money, taking money back. This woman came through the drive-thru, she was on the phone, she handed the money to the person, she said, thank you, she hung up the phone, she said, I apologize. This was a very important call and it just came in, and I hate to do that to you. The person working in the drive-thru, it brought tears to her eyes. She said, you have no idea how many times during the day people just treat us like we're not even there. Think about it. There's so many ways that we're just not able to slow down and just deal with people around us. I like this. It's a breakdown of that simple verse, be still and know that I am God. Try removing one or two words at a time. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. We need to take time out of our busy schedules and rest. And God is saying to us, you're created in my image, you're special, you're coming out of a place where you're disrespected. And folks, this speaks to a lot of us on a lot of different levels. You're coming out of a place where you are enslaved to something or someone, but I want you free. And I want you to honor the Sabbath because you're going to celebrate your dignity and the fact that I am the Lord your God. Now let's go a little bit further into this because there's all sorts of different stuff that's kind of hidden in here. It says, on that day, no one in your household may do any work. God knows people. It's like, sure, I'll take a day of rest. Honey, what's for dinner tonight? Did you iron my shirt? No, I'm not going to work, but I'll make everybody else work. No. And, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff that some people say in ancient culture was very sexist. This is very inclusive. It's saying nobody works, okay? This includes you, your sons, and your daughters. Don't think this was insignificant 3,000 years ago. Because a lot of times it was. The men got the day off and the women got to work. Your male and female servants. The NIV says male maidservants and manservants. You know what the King James says, slaves. What was it saying? It doesn't matter what your socioeconomic status is. I don't want to go into the whole thing about slavery today in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament always, in every way, shape, and form, would have considered the kind of slavery the United States of America had, taking people from their homes against their will and forcing them into servitude in another place. First of all, it's kidnapping. You take a look at what the Old Testament has to say about kidnapping. It's pretty similar to what happens if you disobey your parents, dishonor your parents. So God has serious words about slavery. But there were times in the Old Testament that what we probably wouldn't even call it slavery, but people were indentured servants. In other words, I owe you all this money, and so I'm just going to work it off. I'm going to work for you. And what it's saying is that everybody has dignity in God's economy. It doesn't matter how much money you make. Have you ever felt like you've been with people that look down on you because of your socioeconomic status? I hope not, but most of us probably have. They find out where we work. They see the car we drive. It's like, oh, we don't fit in. We're not in their country club. God says everyone's welcome. And everyone gets the day off. Doesn't matter how much money you make. None of those. Doesn't matter if you're man or woman. Everybody gets the day off. And I like this. Oh, your livestock. Give the animals a day off. I got to read a verse to you. Because it tells you something about a person, the way they treat animals. How many of you like animals? I got to tell you this while I'm looking up the verse. And I'm so spoiled now because I'm so used to it being up there. When I decide to look something up, I feel like it takes me like a half hour. But on Christmas Day, we're sitting in our sunroom and the grandkids are opening presents and they're opening presents and they're opening presents. You know what that's like. Actually, Santa Claus was a little bit more frugal and realistic this year, but kids are opening presents. I looked out the window. And it was a white Christmas, if you remember. And we got a bunch of trees. And there was like five squirrels, and they were celebrating Jesus' birthday by running up one tree, down another, over here, up here. And I was just like, this is like, but I didn't want to interrupt. But animals are hilarious. Who would have thought up a squirrel? Their tail weighs as much as the rest of their body, so they just fly all over the place. They're fun. So many different things about animals are just absolutely amazing. I think I found the verse. Let's see. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. What's it saying? You can tell something about people the way they treat animals. God invented every single critter. I don't know what he was thinking with some of them, but they're fascinating. You probably heard me say it before. If I thought of, I get it. Animals don't just have to walk around on the ground. I'll figure out one that can fly. And God comes up with like 14,000 kinds that can fly. And then there's birds that can't fly. How is a penguin a bird? I don't know, but I love penguins. They're fantastic. The point here is that God is showing that his creation is valuable. Anything that he creates is valuable. Let's read ahead in the passage. For 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So when we set apart a special day for God, we're mimicking God. I love what it says in the New Testament about being imitators of Christ. That's what God calls us to do, is to be his imitators. Who are you imitating? Who are you mimicking? Well, I haven't told this story in a long time. I remember Jim McMahon, Super Bowl quarterback for the Bears. He had this, it was sort of like this, but it was a blue and white striped shirt. It went this way. And he was on the sideline like he normally was, hardly ever played. He was always hurt. But he wore this blue shirt with these beat up jeans, and it was 1986, and I'm like, that's a good look. So I went out and I bought myself one. I was mimicking Jim McMahon because, you know, he's the punky QB. Who doesn't even know who Jim McMahon is? Okay, yeah. I'll fill you in later. It's all right. He's quarterback for the Bears. Went to the Pro Bowl, too, I think. Last one that did. But anyway. So I go out and I get my Jim McMahon shirt. And I remember wearing that to youth group one night. And see, there was this youth choir at the church. It was called Brio. And they all wore Jim McMahon shirts. And so when I come into youth group with my Jim McMahon shirt on, trying to be like the punky QB, they're all just like, oh, your Brio shirt. I'm like, no. I'm trying to be like Jim McMahon. I don't know why. But my point is, we do mimic things. Where do we get the ideas of what we wear? Nobody comes up with things entirely on their own. We're trying to mimic something. You know what? Mimic God. Mimic Jesus. you'll get noticed. The Bible says that we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, love. You do that, people are going to notice if you put that on the outside. Needless to say, I'm far from my notes right now. Let's move ahead in the passage and talk about parents here a little bit. Verse 12. Do we have verse 12? There it is. Honor your father and mother. Now, I want you to pause for just a moment. God's not just talking to you. So if you're sitting next to your parents right now, I'm looking at a couple of you. No need to sweat, okay? It's not just like a personal thing. It's not just you and your mom and your dad. She didn't even bring her parents today. You're not suggesting you dishonored. No. You didn't do that. But the Bible calls us to honor our parents, but it's not just saying an individual. Again, who is he addressing? He's addressing the nation of Israel. Now, this is for everybody, but it's not just that there's a promise, because the New Testament says this is the only command that comes with a promise, and the promise is this: then you'll live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God has given you. It's not just a promise, it's a reason. That if you do this, this is what's going to result from it. Because I'm sure that there are some people who said, you know what, I honored my parents and I wanted to die young. I'm telling you, I listened to them and life was not so good. But as a principle for a culture, for a society, a culture where children honor their parents is a great thing. Now, I don't want to pick on people, but I'm telling you, when I was growing up, now, I might have muttered some things under my breath, and I might have said some things to my sister and my brothers, but I did not talk back to my parents. Why? Because I still wanted to live. I wanted to grow up, get married someday. I've heard in public places kids say things to their parents. Oh, my goodness. I still remember this. I was at Rand Hirsch Shopping Center when it was the largest shopping center under one roof on planet Earth. It's like 1964. I was there with my mom and her friend, and they were talking, and something happened, and I'm like, Mom, this is going on over here. My mom said four words to me: Paul, do not interrupt. That was 54 years ago, and I still haven't forgotten that, okay? And I learned after that, you know, unless the house was on fire or something, you don't interrupt Mom. I got that. Do you know what else I got growing up? I got that my parents were more important than I was. My family. I'm not saying that I wasn't important, but they were bigger than I was. They were older, and they deserved a spot of honor. I really believe that I thought my church was more important than I was as an individual. I believe that my nation was more important. And when we raise children who honor their parents, and it's their choice, you can't make them. Although you can't encourage it, you can't make them, but it causes them to have a healthier view of God. I really believe that. Because as much as we want to love God, we need to honor God. I was talking to somebody recently who'd been in a courtroom, and I just get the biggest kick out of this when I hear people say, well, if there is a God, and at the end of my life, I'll just tell him like all the things he did wrong. Okay. Yeah, you have a nice chat. And then you ask them, have you ever been to a courtroom? Most of us have. Some of you are just like, you sinner, you've been to a courtroom. I was there for somebody else. I've been there for a ticket or two and a couple other occasions. I have seen people come into the courtroom with some goofy hat on and they're not dressed very nice, and then the bailiff just like either the hat comes off or you're getting out of here. And all of a sudden these young people that think, and sometimes not just young people, they think, oh, they're just going to tell the judge this, this, or that. They're not even getting past the bailiff before they find out that there's some rules. Folks, we need to honor God. We need to put him first. And one of the practical ways we do it is by honoring our parents. Again, doesn't say love. I heard a speaker say that recently, and that kind of blew my mind. Nowhere in the book does it say love your parents. This is a cornerstone of society, and when it breaks down, I believe a society and a culture breaks down. I want to share something that I came across. I have no idea really how to pronounce his name, but I'll go with Atul Gawande. He's an Indian doctor who wrote a book called Being Mortal. And he talks about when he visited India for the first time and got to meet his grandfather. And his grandfather was 100 years old. Now, you might not know what these rules are in the medical profession, but there's different classifications. Health professionals have a formal classification system for the level of function a person has. If you cannot without assistance, use the toilet, eat, dress, bathe, groom, get out of bed, get out of a chair, and walk, the 8 activities of daily living, then you lack the capacity for basic physical independence. If you cannot shop for yourself, prepare your own food, maintain your housekeeping, do your laundry, manage your medications, make phone calls, travel on your own, and handle your finances, the 8 independent activities of daily living, then you lack the capacity to live safely on your own. We live in a culture, and I'm in a nursing home most every Tuesday afternoon, and I've seen just scores of people come and go there, and most of them, when they graduate, they don't graduate to another facility. They graduate to eternity. Some of the people that we see on a weekly basis essentially get no visitors. When the activities director, I was talking with Michael, and he's, of all the people we worked with there, he's been very supportive of us. And I was working out something with him, and I said, well, we could do this. I will never forget the day he looked at me, he said, you're all they got. I'm like, what? He said, you're all they got. Do you see how in our culture we put people in nursing homes? I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone today. It's a part of our culture, and there's a lot of other reasons for it. But let me share with you the account of when Atul went home. He said, my father's fathers had the kind of traditional old age that from a Western perspective seems idyllic. Sitaram was a farmer in a village called Udi, some 300 miles inland from Mumbai, where our ancestors had cultivated land for centuries. I remember visiting him with my parents and sister around the time that he had met Alice. It's not germane to this part of the story, when he was more than 100 years old. He was by far the oldest person I'd ever known. Now, when you picture a person that's 100 years old, you probably think, well, they're probably not too functional. Here's the story. He walked with a cane, stooped like a bent stalk of wheat. He was so hard of hearing that people had to shout in his ear through a rubber tube. He was weak and sometimes needed help getting up from sitting. But he was a dignified man. With a tightly wrapped white turban, a pressed brown Argyle cardigan, and a pair of old-fashioned thick-lens Malcolm X-style spectacles, he was surrounded and supported by family at all times, and he was revered, not in spite of his age, but because of it. He was consulted on all important matters. Marriages, land disputes, business decisions, and occupied a place of high honor in the family. When we ate, we served him first. When young people came into the home, they bowed and touched his feet in supplication. I share that with you because probably a couple hundred years ago, the United States would have been a lot like that. Most cultures were. A lot has changed since then. I hope that jars your thinking just a little bit, that just because we do certain things a certain way in modern culture doesn't make it right or the best way to do it. We need to honor our parents. It's not that they always need our honor, but we need to do that. When I was growing up, quick little story. You know, I said to you that I knew I wasn't most important. Well, one of the ways that for Rick and I, it was very clear that we were not the most important members of the family was any after school activity, basketball, swimming, whatever it might be. I don't know when the concept of soccer mom came along with the minivan and they're just like a taxi just driving everywhere and got to get here by this time. If I had a dollar for every hour that Rick and I waited for a ride to come, And we'd think it was my mom, but instead it might be my sister or my brother. And usually one of my brothers would be like grousing, just like, I had to get you this time. We've been here for 2.5 hours and it's 14 degrees out, but we had a good time. You know, Rick and I would hang out and do stuff. But we were always the last ones picked up. My therapist says I'm almost over this, okay? But seriously, it communicated to me that some other stuff with the family was more important. And Rick and I, you know, as long as we were left out there in the cold together, we had a great time. Probably could have gotten in trouble with an officer or two at some point, Bob. But I don't text while I drive. Anyway, I'm not throwing anybody else under the bus that just left the room. Our relationship, our view of our father is so important. I realize that it doesn't say honor your parents if they deserve it. But I think we know, while it might be a generalization or a stereotype, that to have a physically non-existent father, and there are exceptions to every rule and great, great stories of grace, but folks who grow up with a non-existent or emotionally non-present father, for men, the percentage of them that will go on to commit violent crimes is exponentially higher. For young ladies who do not sense the love and respect of a father, the percent and the degree to which that they will become promiscuous is exponentially higher. The role of the father is so important. Can the grace of God in the New Testament overcome all these things? It can. But what God is trying to do is to lay the foundation for a healthy society. Sigmund Freud was an atheist, but he said, knowing that most people believe in God, he said, nothing is more important in the formation of what a person believes about God than their relationship with their father. And again, even if your father doesn't seem due the honor and respect, if we choose to do it, I believe it's healing in our view of God. I might have mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I had a conversation with some folks, and I know that the father figure was not a good father figure. But we talked about that if you really hold some things against your parents, if I were to ask you right now, what's something you really don't like about your parents, and if your parents sitting next to you, don't say anything right now, okay? But if there's something you really don't like, and you're angry about it, and you're bitter about it, give it 10, 15 years to percolate, you'll probably be just like them. It's just the way it works. What's the way to not become those traits in your parents that you really disdain? It's the frozen principle, folks. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive them. Trust them and trust them to God's hands. God can heal that. Just a couple final thoughts. In totalitarian countries, nations, communism, especially in the 20th century, the goal was to break up the family. The goal was to sever the relationship between the parents and the children. What happened in Kampuchea was hideous. What happened in Russia, you know, God doesn't exist. And they would allow certain forms of worship, but they would never allow children to be indoctrinated at church. They would indoctrinate the children with atheism. Why? Because it's God's system from the very beginning that values would flow from the parents to the children. So I want to challenge you today, and I realize I've probably raised as many questions as I might have possibly answered this morning, but sometimes questions teach us more than answers ever do. I want to encourage you to find ways to honor the Sabbath, and that God is honoring you and bestowing upon you a dignity by inviting you to imitate him. And to honor our parents, it's a conscious choice that we make. And for some of you, you'd say, preacher, my parents aren't even here. You can still forgive them, and you can still honor them in your memories and with your words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rock-solid foundation of your truth. Lord, there's some people in this place that, especially when it comes to honoring parents, it's difficult. We don't have time this morning to go into every grace angle on this, but your Holy Spirit searches our hearts, our souls, our minds. And right now we invite your Holy Spirit to touch us where we need to be touched. Some of us need to have some memories healed. Maybe some of us need to find a mother or father and ask for forgiveness. Father, there are those of us whose parents aren't here anymore. Help us to find a way by your grace and with the help of your Spirit to find healing and a way to let go. Lord, I pray for young people here today. Every generation wants to fit in. Every generation wants to find its independence from the one before them. And every generation has been called by you, Lord God, to honor their mother and their father. Help them to find a way to do that. Bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.